I said, "Don't you think that's a little interesting?" I said, "I'm just telling you to read it." The reason I share that story is there are a lot of different perspectives out there. A lot of people think they're Christians, and they don't know why they think that. I don't know, because we're in America, because they were baptized into the Catholic Church sometime. And so I just think it's interesting, different people's perspectives, because, right, we are people that would go by the biblical perspective. We go by God's word. And the crucifixion, there's different characters in the scene, and they all see the cross differently. And so I want to look at that today. Let's look to the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, again, we thank you for another time around your word. We pray that our worship was honoring to you this morning, that heaven was filled with a great fragrance, that you are happy. And we are people that are joyful and happy because we know you and because we got to spend time simply thinking about who you are. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We pray that during this time we might be built up and edified in the faith, that your spirit would control me, that our love for one another would increase, and that we might just enjoy you more, that we might see you more clearly. In your name, amen. We'll be jumping around a little bit. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 35, we'll start reading. "Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews."'" I thought it was pretty interesting. Here, the perspective of the Roman guards. Seeing the cross is simply a way to get money. And believe me, they get a little better after this. I feel like I'm starting a little negative. I don't mean to. But there are those out there that look at the cross and all they see is, if it can benefit me, I'll like it. And if not, I have no need of it. There was two things here that kind of shook me a little bit. Is one, if we remember the scene again, there's someone dying. I mean, it's not like a normal death. It's not like someone is gently passing away on a bedside. There is someone who has been beaten, brutally just whipped to the point of not being able to recognize him. They're sitting, and there's at least three guys there dying, and they have time to play games. That kind of weirds me out. Kind of think, what kind of people would do that? Again, I am big into don't think we're not that bad as Christians, or just, I mean, not Christians, human nature. The depth of our human nature goes deep. You have people that got used to in life putting people on a cross, sitting down, and just playing games while someone is dripping blood, dying. And all the smells and all the sounds and everything that comes with the crucifixion. And they're sitting there casting lots. You can almost see where they would sit there and be like, "Ooh, I got this prophet's, you know, garment. I bet you we could sell it. Bet you we could make money." Remember the Super Bowl last year, someone stole Brady's jersey. Hilarious. You know, and it was like a big deal. And if you heard about the story this year, there was security about, you know, making sure jerseys weren't stolen. We don't want to sell them on the black market. Well, I guarantee some of the guys on special teams did not have that much security. I don't know. But, you know, some of these guys who played one or two downs in the Super Bowl, I don't think there's anyone really wanting to steal their jersey. But this is how human nature is. There's this prophet. There's this guy that has a pretty big reputation, and now he's dying. And they're casting lots. They're casting lots. They're fulfilling Scripture, and they don't even know it. The Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word is on the cross dying, fulfilling something from the beginning of time and before time began. And they are part of that story, fulfilling it. And they don't even see it. They don't even recognize it. They're sitting playing games. They see the cross as something that can simply benefit them. And if it doesn't benefit them, they have no need of it. Let me tell you something. The cross goes beyond me and you. The cross goes beyond me and you. If all you see the cross is for your salvation, and then you can do whatever else you want to do in life, you're mistaken. You have the wrong perspective. And sometimes we are just like these Roman soldiers, where we are sitting around where there is a dying world. Dying. And I don't know how this works, but it seems like they're a little more lost than before. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. But we should be motivated to share the gospel. We should be motivated to share the cross. Especially in the next 2 or 3 weeks, it's kind of like our open door. A lot of religious things happening with Easter. But you have to be able to see the cross as not something more than just you. It's for everyone. And that God is willing that none should perish. And if you love the Lord at all, you want to do what pleases Him, that's His thing. Is saving people. That's what He's about. Building for Himself a church. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't see the cross as just something that's benefiting us. It's for everyone. Turn to John chapter 18, please. I want to talk about Pilate. It's interesting. I was about to say he's one of my favorite characters. One of my friends called me out on it yesterday. I was speaking at Make It Happen, and he said, "You know, you said it was your favorite passage like 4 different times." It's awful when you hear that stuff. And you're like, "Oh no, I do do that. I do do that." So this is not one of my favorite characters, because I'll probably have 2 or 3 more. But Pilate is very interesting to me. In John chapter 18, verse 35, a lot of us give him a bad deal, like, "Oh, he's kind of crazy. How could he do the things he did?" But I don't know. There's a lot there. So John 18, verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." I find no fault in him at all. I'm just amazed. Here's a guy that his wife has said, "Hey, don't mess with this guy. This guy's a Jew. These people are bringing these guys. I've had bad dreams. Leave it alone, Pilate. Leave it alone." He questions God. Isn't that interesting? Like, he thinks he has this place of authority. He thinks he's in charge. He has no idea. He is actually questioning God incarnate. And he's sitting there going, "You know what? I can't. Why do you guys want to kill him? I can't find one thing bad about this guy. I can't." He writes, remember? Remember the whole story, the great story? He writes, "This is King of the Jews." And they're like, "Hey, don't write that. Write something like he claimed to be." He goes, "Hey, what I've written, I've written. This guy's the King of the Jews. I don't find any fault in him." And yet he beats and flogs him and lets him get crucified. That's amazing to me. If anything, listen to your wife. She said, "Hey, knock it off. Don't do this." Pilate has all these things. He's heard of these stories. And he goes, "I find nothing wrong with you, but crucify him." It's amazing to me. There's a lot of people out there to me that seems like they know the facts. And it does not impact their life at all. We as Christians, we know the facts. Are we more like Pilate than we think? We know the cross and all that it means to us. We have God's Word. We've studied. Some of us have read these pages for 20, 30, 40 years. And it doesn't impact us. And we'll say something like, yeah, I think that's the truth. But it doesn't. No actions follow. What does that say about us? I love Pilate's question, what is truth? What really is true? You know, we're living in times that gets crazy, right? It kind of annoys me that no matter who you are, if you tweet out to the public, somehow your opinion has value. I don't know why it does. And I'm guilty of it all the time. I'm like, I can't believe it. I'm like, did you see that? Did you read about that? And I'm actually reading tweets. I don't even know if the facts are there or not. I'm just reading people's opinion. I don't even know if they were there in the scene. I have absolutely no idea if what they're saying is way off or spot on. But now I have an opinion. We're living in times where truth is relative. We've heard these kinds of things. But my goodness, not here in the church, guys. But when we do have the truth, if we sit around and say, yeah, I know the truth, but it doesn't change me at all, then what good is it? What good is it? That's why the world's going, okay, you're religious, you have some facts, yeah, I don't see nothing changed in your life. I don't see anything between you and me, so why should I suddenly become religious? We would be a people far from this, guys. This is what it talks about in the book of James. It says, listen, your faith without works is dead. This is what he's talking about. Don't sit there and have a bunch of facts and not act on them. Not act on them. I'm telling you, again, and I understand being embarrassed and nervous and all this stuff, but when the world says, why are you so different? We better have an answer. That should be, even if we stumble over our words, we should at least know, I have God who saved me. And I know this, He loves me. And I know this, He loves you too. That's about all I might know. But we should be those that have that answer. We should have the answer because we have the facts. We should not be like Pilate who's sitting there and just lets him go get killed, says, I can't find anything wrong, but oh well. There's the religious leaders. Turn in your Bibles to Mark, please. Mark chapter 15. We'll start in verse 31. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we might see and believe. Even those who were crucified with Him reviled Him. When we see, we will believe. The religious leaders of the day needed one more affirmation, one more sign, one more thing, and then we'll start to believe your claim for Messiah. I want you to remember all the things that these guys have witnessed already. They have seen the deaf hear, the lame walk. They have seen the eyes of blind people opened. They have seen the dead raised. Get past all the miracles. They've seen of physical healing. They have seen demons talk to Him and get cast out. They have seen Him speak to the point where people say, no one has spoken like this. This man has authority. They have seen thousands of people just pressing in on the door, saying, I just got to get close to this guy, Jesus. He can heal me. He has all the answers. They have seen all of these things. And they just want one more thing. They just want one more. Oh, come off the cross. Then we'll believe you. Not knowing if he does, that ruins the salvation plan. I mean, just isn't it ironic, human nature? Come off the cross and we'll believe you. If I come off the cross, you're going to hell. Do you really want me to come off the cross? If I come off this cross right now and prove a point in your minds, you're going to hell. That and our Savior stayed on the cross. He stayed up there. One more thing. Listen. If I am like anyone, sadly, I might be like these guys. I just need to show yourself to me one more time, God. Just one more time. Money's a stupid thing, right? I mean, it's not stupid. It's kind of nice if you have it, but I'll say this, is that there was times, again, where my wife and I just this year kind of went through something crazy. Our septic system, even though it's 8 years old, doesn't work anymore. So if you know anything about septic system, that's not like a little bill. That's a lot. And again, the long story short, the Lord provided. And you get to a point where you're just like, why do I even question? Why do I even say it? Why do I still have little faith? And I'm not saying that it needed to be provided by any means for the septic systems. What I'm saying is that's just something silly like money. I'm talking about emotional needs, things that I have called out to the Lord about. Listen, Lord, I need this emotionally. This is who I am. You've asked me to come talk to you about it. I need this emotionally right now. Prayer answered. Prayer answered. Lord, some things are going on at church. At Branford Bible Chapel, you'd be amazed of how he's worked some ways in people stepping down. I don't know if I can say that stuff out loud. But we at Branford decided to pray. And on their own, people we thought maybe shouldn't be in certain positions of ministry, on their own, step down. Because God actually does what he says. He actually says, I'll take care of it. and I'm a no one. I mean, we talk to each other over and over. We can tell the stories of how he's proved himself over and over and over. And when the little bump comes in the road, it's like our whole faith collapses. Oh, life stinks. I don't know how we're going to get out of this. I'm tired of feeling like that. Because I serve a risen Savior who's proved himself over and over already. I don't want to be like these people, guys. I don't want to be the ones that are looking at the cross going, you know what? Just one more miracle and I'll put my faith and trust in you. Just one more miracle and I'll actually do what you asked me to do. I don't want to be like that. And it's very easy. It's very easy as a human to be like that. I cannot believe the audacity of these guys to look at a man dying on the cross and mock him and laugh and say, just come on down and then we'll believe. I can't imagine it. Turn to Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, we'll start in verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you and I are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man's done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. There was four things the thief recognized. Now again, it's kind of nice to just kind of preach about it and it's on the page. Again, I'm that guy that tried to think, my goodness, you're dying on a cross. You see a guy next to you dying. And you recognize certain things? That's amazing to me. What did he recognize? He recognized the holiness of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. Sometimes, so us from our perspective, because we know Jesus is holy. We know he didn't do anything wrong. I don't know if this guy ever met Jesus. He's on his deathbed on a cross. And what is it about a man who is completely beaten and broken and just looks disgusting? And I mean that reverently. But the human body just completely tore up and he can recognize this guy didn't do anything. This guy did nothing wrong. I can tell. They got the wrong guy. He's done nothing wrong. Do you understand? The Psalms talk about the beauty of holiness with our God. It means kind of to decorate yourself with holiness. I don't get it. So I'm not saying I get it, but I think it's amazing that someone recognized that he didn't do anything wrong. On a cross. He's decorated with it. He is decorated with holiness. Jesus Christ is the one that when people look at him, he is set apart, regardless of whether they're not saved or saved. There is something about Jesus Christ. He is not like everyone else. He has lived a life, and who he is as God has given him that. So that when people look, they say, there is something different about him. He's decorated with it. He's decorated with the beauty of holiness. I think it's amazing that we serve a God that you can actually, when he's dying, people said, this guy's holy. He's done nothing wrong. Done nothing wrong. When we look at the cross, again, we should see his holiness. One of the things that I might have shared before, I'm not sure, I just can't ever get over. Remember when Jesus says, no one has the power to take away my life. I lay it down. I bring it back up again. You know, it's deep theology. I could be wrong, but without sin, you can't die. Right? Right? Sin came through, or death comes through sin. So here you have a man on the cross. Again, I could be wrong, but I think here's a man who is going through all kind of physical, like the body should be dying, but he can't die. He can't. Because he has no sin. Why does that mean something? That means he actually chose when he was going to die. When the wrath of God was actually complete, that's when he said, okay. When I'm in pain, I'm not one of these people that want to go natural. I'll take those drugs right away. I'm not that guy. If you are, okay. I'm not that guy. I think it's kind of crazy. I'm sitting here having a headache, maybe drink water. No, give me 4 or 5 Advil. And then it'll go away. There's physical pain. There's separation from his father that he had never, ever experienced. There's a wrath of God that no one... It's a cup that we can't even comprehend. That's what Scripture talks about. It's placed on him. And he doesn't go, okay, and like his body naturally dies. He's going to take it until it's all done. And then he's going to give up his spirit. There's no one like him. That's what we look at when we look at the cross. His holiness. He recognizes that he's king. How do I get that? He says, when you come into your kingdom, you don't talk to someone and say that unless you see him as a king. Why does he say kingdom? There's something about this guy. He goes, listen, you're not only never did, you're a king. Maybe he read the sign, king of the Jews. He might not know it all, but he knows something's going on. When you go to your kingdom, you're a king. Listen, our Jesus is not some pansy guy that just helps you get into heaven. And again, I say that with reverence. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is one that's to be feared. And one day he comes back and he fixes everything. And I'm glad I'm on his side. A ruler like that, there's definitely some fear. All power, all wisdom, everything. And yet I'm one of his kids. That's what allows me to talk to him and not be afraid. King. We're missing something, especially in days of our government and things like that. Like I said, everyone has a voice. I'm not talking about government, what we should have, all that stuff. I'm just saying that in the days of a king, what the king said happened. So I want to encourage us again with the simple things. And again, I'd love to give 100 examples, but you read your Bible. And there are things that I know, because it happens to me, that the Holy Spirit convicts you on. And are you going to submit to your king or not? It's just that simple. I'm not saying the submission is easy. I'm saying face it. There's things that God has put in your life that he says, listen, we're going to change this. He's king. We don't talk back to the king. We just go, okay. He recognizes he's a sinner. We indeed justly. It's interesting. On his deathbed, this thief, I deserve this. I deserve this. When you look at the beauty and holiness of Jesus and you see a great King of Kings, the next thing you see on the cross is that, ooh, who am I? I actually deserve hell. Wait a minute. Yeah, I indeed justly. When you try to compare your nice works to what Jesus did here on earth and to who he is, your works really don't look that good. They really don't. And so it can be depressing, by the way. Sometimes we're living in times where we want to be so nice to people and loving that we don't reflect on our character. Listen, we are that bad. We really are. We are that bad. We indeed justly. I'm always amazed of the conversations I can have with non-Christians and some Christians when they start talking about their lifestyle choices. And I just say something like, yeah, I can relate. I'm a sinner. And as soon as you say that, it's almost like you've opened a door. Their first response is, yeah, but I'm not that bad. Yeah, but I'm not that bad. You don't get to do that when you look into Jesus' face. You don't get to say that. No one looks in Jesus' face and goes, I'm not that bad. It doesn't happen. That's what else he saw. He saw his need. Lord, remember me. He's got needs. Lord, you're holy. You're a king. I'm not. I'm a sinner. I'm begging you, just remember me. Just think about me. Can you think about me? And the wonderful answer is there on the cross. So we know assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. When we look at the cross, do we see our needs? You still see it as a game of trying to please the Lord in a few good works, and or do you just get broken and go, Lord, just remember me? Can you, I just want you to think about me. Not that you even should think about me. I just know that if my name is on your mind, things are going to go good. If you're thinking about me and praying for me and loving for me, that's all I need. That's all I need. Lord, just think about me. Just remember me. Just remember me. That was what some of the great prophets of old said, right? Lord, just remember me. Remember me. I just want to be on your mind. One of the things that absolutely amazes me that I've been thinking about this year again, and that I know that it's real because the Bible says so, but I struggle in believing kind of deal, is that, do you really pray for me? Jesus, do you really pray for me? You sit there before your Father and you pray for me. Knowing everything I've done, knowing everything I'm about to do, you have some part of your day where you go to your Father and say, let me pray for James Clifford. That's an amazing thought, guys.
That's where God says God's kindness leads us towards repentance. That's why I want to give my life to Him. I look at the cross and I say, yeah, I got needs. Is it okay? Can you take me? And He says, yes, I'll take you. That's why I'm here on the cross. I will take you any time of the day. I will hang out with you. I will spend time with you. Today you'll be with me in paradise. This is why I'm dying. I know you have needs. That's why I'm here. I know you couldn't do it. That's why I'm here. I know you'd never get it right. That's why I'm going to get it right. Yes, I love you. Just tell me what you need. I mean, you understand we have a God like that? Just tell me what you need. Talk to me about it. I'm telling you, when we look at the cross, go, wait a minute. I'm not going to ask you anything. God, I don't want to ask you anything. You've already given me eternal life. And He's saying, yes, come ask me. You have not because you ask not. I love that verse, right? It says, listen, if He did not spare His own Son, how will He not freely give us all things? You think some emotional needs, He's going to say, nah, I've done enough. God gave His Son. His Son. You think God's going to sit there and go, but I don't want to feel your emotional needs. That's too much. He has given us everything. Everything. Your emotional need is not a problem. Your physical needs are not a problem. It's like me, that is a horrible analogy, but like giving a car to my child, and then when she goes, can I have lunch money? I go, are you crazy? That's the scale, guys. And again, I don't really like that. I feel weird saying that. We're talking about God gave His Son. And sometimes we're needy and we're like, oh, I don't want to ask that. And I get it. I get it.
In closing, there's one more perspective. What did heaven think when Jesus was on the cross? What did heaven think? And these angels who have worshipped Him have some kind of meeting. I don't know how it all works out. And God the Father and Jesus are in heaven, the Holy Spirit. And they get different assignments every day. And I don't know how long that goes about. And one day, Jesus is suddenly in Mary's womb. One day, there's a baby who's God. And what in the world is going on? And the angels love to look into these things. And then one day, after all the miracles, I don't know, maybe the angels are going, oh man, He's going to set up His kingdom just like the Jews. Maybe He's going to set up the kingdom right on earth. And then suddenly, immediately, it's like, boom, switch. Suddenly He's in the garden, they're arresting Him, and very early in the morning, there's a crucifixion going on. What is heaven looking at going, what just happened? God, are we going to act? Are we going to do something? And God the Father is saying, nothing. Nothing. Don't do anything. They see the perfect Lamb of God punished unjustly. They see Jesus refuse to take a drink. A drink that was probably, like I said, filled with some drugs. Just take the edge off. And heaven saw not Jesus. He's going to take the whole cup that was assigned to Him. They see Jesus sitting there when He's done nothing but help people, and He's going to make sure His mom's been taken care of. He's talking to, I think it's John, saying, listen, this is now your mother. Make sure she's taken care of. Make sure my mom's taken care of. Heaven's going to hear, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What does an angel think? Again, this is all glorified imagination. Maybe they knew spot on. But they're ready, I'm assuming, to go fight and kill every single one of these people that's dare putting a hand on their King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when they hear Jesus say, Father, forgive them, they must be like, someone explain this to me. Someone explain this to me. There's different views of the cross. There really is. I would hope that we'd be like the thief. Acknowledge Him as King. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Acknowledge Him as holy. And acknowledge your needs. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you're just, your endurance is amazing. To have a plan in which you would become a man, to be here on earth for so long before you even did public ministry, to endure on the cross, to rise again and have your disciples cowered and scared in an upper room, to try to empower them, to have them still question certain things, to have us, the church, sometimes live lukewarm lives, sometimes get bothered by little things in our life when we get heaven. Lord, your endurance is amazing. Thank you so much for your long suffering for us. You truly are altogether lovely. We just want to lift your name up this morning. In your name, amen.